chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are, as we make our way through this gospel, wanting to pay attention to Jesus. We want to watch him, but we are especially wanting to listen to him. Given God the Father's very clear words spoken over Christ, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Given those words, we are especially wanting to listen, to hear what Jesus says. And this morning, in fact, over the next several weeks, we are going to have the opportunity to do just that in a unique way, because as we come to chapter 5, we are coming to an extended, probably the best known, extended teaching of Jesus. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is not the most accurate description because it took place just up into the hills above the Sea of Galilee. But there, Jesus began to teach his disciples. So let's listen. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray that you would speak these words again to us this morning. Teach us. I pray that you would bring us in tightly to yourself and teach us. Open our ears by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, think back with me for just a moment to when you were a young child, maybe 4 or 5 years old, when you were first anticipating the prospect of going off to school. Now, I recognize that for some of us, that's a ways back now. But for me, prior to going off to school, I was very comfortable in the little world of my home with my parents and my siblings. I liked that world, that little kingdom of 308 56th Avenue. There was in that place a good and wise and kind king who ruled there, my dad. And there was a good and wise and kind queen who ruled alongside of him, my mother. And the five of us children were subjects in that kingdom. We were happy subjects. We were children of the king and queen. And we were relatively loyal subjects. And I was the youngest subject, which meant that I was subject to a few extra things from my siblings. They thought of it and still talk about it as character building. I thought of it as minor injustice in the kingdom. But despite that, I was very, very comfortable there. I knew the rules of the kingdom. I knew my place in that kingdom. But as I turned 4, I began to realize that things were about to change. I was going to school. And being the youngest, I had heard stories about what school was all about. I got the sense that school was a different world. There were these things called teachers, who had their own rules. And there were other things I wasn't used to. There was this thing called recess, which was kind of intriguing to me. And so off I went and very quickly got reoriented to the kingdom of Summers Elementary School, which for a 4-year-old was a fairly radical adjustment, a fairly radical reorientation. But I got used to it. I learned the rules. I got comfortable. And almost before I knew it, I was in 6th grade and I began to hear stories about junior high school. I heard it was different. There were lockers and 9th graders. Off I went and it was different. New rules, new atmosphere, new expectations, but I adapted, I adjusted, I settled into the kingdom of John Bullen Junior High School. But just as I got comfortable there, I began to hear about another change coming. Stories of high school began circulating in the halls at Bullen, and sometimes they were scary stories. And again, a fairly radical reorientation was necessary as I entered into the kingdom of Mary D. Bradford High School. It was different, really different. I mean, there were really good athletes there and really smart students there. And the teachers were more intense. The homework increased. It was another radical reorientation in my world. Now, I recognize, and I know you do too, that every illustration is imperfect. And this one has some very significant imperfections. I'm not suggesting by any means any parallels between the nature of the kingdom of heaven and the Kenosha Unified School System. I trust you know that. I'm just trying to get out on the table and into your minds this idea of a radical reorientation that is necessary when you transition from one kingdom to another. And in fact, the transition that is assumed in the Sermon on the Mount, the transition that is assumed in this passage is 1,000 times more radical than the ones that I was just describing. Here, Jesus has come bringing with Him, bringing in Himself a whole new reality. Bringing in Himself what He speaks of as the kingdom of heaven and calling people without any reservation, without any apology, with absolute authority, calling them to repent, to turn away from living in and living for the kingdom of this world, and to receive from Him and through Him and in Him the only true life, which is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. He is calling them to follow Him and find in Him this radical reorientation. And when people respond to that call, when individuals respond to this first message of Jesus, when they turn to Him and trust in Him, He then begins to teach them the good news of what that radical reorientation is all about. How blessed are those. In your mind this morning, I want you to picture Christ teaching here. We've already seen that He has begun to preach throughout the region of Galilee, and crowds, large crowds have been gathering around him. And now here, in a very deliberate move to get away from the crowds, he goes up into the hills just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he takes with him those who have already responded to his first message to repent and believe. And Jesus is, as he takes this smaller group, he's not unaware that the crowds will not be held off for long. He's not unaware that others, besides the disciples, the curious, the skeptical, the onlookers will gather and they will overhear what he's saying. I mean, this teaching is very clearly primarily addressed to followers. This teaching is very clearly primarily addressed to disciples, but Jesus wants the others to hear as well. He wants this teaching to have an effect, a different effect. A sobering, kind of striking, convicting, wooing effect on them as well. It's not unlike what happens here on Sunday mornings. The teaching here is typically very intentionally to believers, to Christians. Sometimes on guest Sunday, like next week, we are very intentionally focusing on non-Christians. But typically, this teaching that happens here on Sunday morning is for believers, and yet we are always aware there are folks here who are curious, who are wondering, who are uncertain, and we desire the word as it's spoken to have an effect, a winning, wooing, salty, light-bearing effect. So, this teaching is primarily for believers. And it's describing what a life of following Christ looks like. This is primarily for those who have already responded in faith to Christ's proclamation of the good news, and now they need to learn what life in the kingdom of heaven is really about. This is for those who have entered into this new relationship with God, now your Father in heaven. And who, as a result of that, are called to a radical reorientation, a new life in very conscious distinction from the old life, from the old rules, the old values of the rest of society. That's what this whole sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, is all about. And we get a very clear and distinct taste of that right off the bat here in verses 3 through 10. Now, as we listen to Jesus, as we take in these words and process them and seek to understand them, I believe there are three things that you want to walk away with. Three things that you want to have registered with you. First, the content of this radical reorientation needs to register. The content of this radical reorientation, this radical transformation, the substance of that needs to register with us. I mean, we see here the character of those living in the kingdom, the character of those that have been transformed by Christ and now have the power of God in their lives is very different. It's different. It's counter-cultural and it's somewhat costly now because it's so countercultural. It's radically reversed from the conventional values of society. Did you notice this? I mean, for the most part, human society around the world in every age values the strong, the aggressive, the self-assured, the self-reliant, the self-confident, the self-determined, the self-made. But here, I mean, listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are humbly and utterly dependent on God. And they know that they are, and they are not afraid to own that. It's just the opposite of this arrogant self-reliance which causes a person to think of God, if they think of God at all, as an irrelevancy. Nothing in my hand I bring. Blessed are the poor in spirit who know that apart from God, they are bankrupt. And blessed are those who mourn, Those who are actually grieved over the presence of sin. They lament the presence of sin in the world and in themselves. They don't just acknowledge the existence of it. No, it causes them sadness because they know it doesn't honor God. Blessed are the meek. Those who are not oppressive and they don't throw their weight around, but rather who have entrusted themselves to God. And who are committed to waiting on God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who long for God's ways to be shown and are eager themselves to live as God desires. Blessed are the merciful. Those who have learned from their own need for mercy and their own experience of mercy from God, they've learned to have a generous, merciful attitude towards others. They are not quick to take offense. They are not quick to hold grudges. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are not just concerned to be kind of outwardly acceptable, but they have an inner longing to please God. Folks, the heart is critical in the kingdom of heaven. We'll see this over and over again. Just for example, look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus is not interested in a kingdom where only there is only the absence of physical acts of adultery. Listen to what he says in verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is not about outward purity only. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are actively desiring peace, not prioritizing their own personal rights, not withholding good from others. And listen to this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who, because of their commitment to Christ and His kingdom, do not avoid emotional or social or even physical pain when their commitment runs into opposition. Listen, folks, don't make this mistake. The Beatitudes are not some standard of ethics that Christians are supposed to kind of go out and make themselves live up to. No, this is what God has done. And this is what God is doing in people. This is what it's like where Christ reigns. If you are a Christian, this is what God has already begun to help you be and will continue to help you become. But do you see the content of this radical reorientation? Self-confidence is replaced by confidence in God. Self-reliance is replaced by God-reliance. Self-determination is replaced by humble trust in God's sovereign grace. This is what those in the kingdom are increasingly like. This is what it's like where Jesus reigns. That's the first thing that needs to register this radical reorientation of life. Second. The second thing that needs to register is the fact that to have experienced this radical reorientation is a great blessing. To have experienced this radical transformation is a great blessing. 8 times Jesus says it, blessed are you. And he's not just saying, oh, how nice that you're like that. Oh, how nice. Now you will have the admiration of all who look at you. Now, he is saying, being in the kingdom of heaven is marked by such reward that when it's all said and done, folks, you will be the envy of the universe. When it's all said and done, there will be no place, no position, no possibility that can be imagined for a human being greater than the one that you've been given. You know, as part of my weekly preparation for preaching, I typically read a couple commentaries, these books that are written by godly, scholarly men who have studied and thought and written about the Bible, and they can be ever so helpful to sharpen my understanding. But sometimes reading commentaries can also be very entertaining. And that was my experience this past week. Now, you may not find what I'm about to read entertaining. But if not, just enter into my little world and be entertained by what I'm entertained by. This is a section from a commentator named R.T. France. And he is dealing with the Greek word makarios, which is what's translated by our word blessed. And he's talking about how best to translate it. Listen to what he says. The traditional English rendering blessed has two theological connotations in modern usage. The sense of congratulation and commendation is perhaps better conveyed by the word happy. But this term generally has two psychological connotations. Makarios does not state that a person feels happy, but that they are in a happy situation, one which other people ought also to wish to share. The word fortunate gets closer to the sense, but has inappropriate connotations of luck. The phrase, congratulations to, would convey the impact of makarios, but perhaps it sounds too colloquial. At this point, I'm starting to say, do you have any good ideas? He says, the Australian idiom, good on yer, is perhaps as close as anything to the sense, but would not communicate in the rest of the English-speaking world. My favorite translation, he finally says, is the traditional Welsh rendering of the Beatitudes, Gwyn yw byd, which loosely means, well is their world. An evocative idiom for those for whom everything is good. An idiom communicating all will be well. Beatitudes, France ends, are descriptions and commendations of good life. Listen, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed. How fortunate are you who have the kingdom power at work within you, for you will inherit the kingdom with all its infinite pleasures forever and ever. You see, one of the most important words in these verses is that little word, for. It occurs in every one of these eight verses and tells us there is real blessing, real concrete reward. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for why are they blessed? They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, the Beatitudes are announcements that people who have experienced the radical reorientation of God are very, very blessed people. Which leads us to the third thing that needs to register, and that is the specific content of this blessing. You probably noticed that in both the first beatitude in verse 3 and the last beatitude in verse 10, Jesus announces, these are blessed for theirs is, present tense, theirs is now the kingdom of heaven. And then sandwiched between those two are listed six amazing blessings to be realized at a time yet future. But they are all things, if you read them carefully, they are all things that the human heart greatly longs for. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is present now. We are under Christ's perfect rule, and the advantages of being under His rule are already starting to accrue, but the full blessings of the kingdom are waiting for the age to come. But all of these are part of the package that Christ brings. We don't have to kind of read through these Beatitudes and kind of say, well, I hope I can get that one. We don't have to pick and choose, tell Jesus which one or two we'd like. I remember on a vacation when our children were much younger, as a shameless incentive to help them memorize some Proverbs, I put some goodies in a surprise bag, and when they had memorized a proverb, like, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When they had memorized that, they would come to Daddy, and they would get to stick their grubby little hand into my surprise bag, and they would choose one reward out of the bag. Jesus says, you don't have to choose. You get all of these. All of these things that the human heart longs for, and in fact that your heart was made to long for, all of these things. Look at verse 4, comfort instead of mourning. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. Verse 5, a place. The human heart longs for a place of permanence to dwell in peace. Verse 6, soul satisfaction. Every one of us feels this longing in our souls for something that nothing in this world satisfies. I mean, the words of C.S. Lewis ring so true at this point. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world satisfies, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You'll be satisfied. Verse 8, we shall see God. You were made to see God. Now, in our present circumstances, no one can see God and live. You shall see God. I remember when I was dating Beverly, especially after I'd asked her to marry me, and she said yes. Every time I said goodbye to her, I couldn't wait to see her. And I remember when every one of my three children was born, I had to go home from the hospital. I couldn't wait to get back to the hospital to see them. Folks, I want to see God. Not as some sort of curious experience, what's that like? I want to be with Him. I want to have that immediate, direct experience. Now we have tastes. Someday we shall see Him face to face. Now we see reflections of His glory in a glorious mountain range or the ocean or just a brilliantly starry night. We see reflections of His glory, but one day our experience of Him will be direct. We will see Him. And God's face shining on us will no longer just be a spiritual reality. It will be an amazing physical reality. And even more than that, verse 9, we will be called sons and daughters of God. Do you notice the passive there? We will be called. By whom? By God. Do you see what Jesus is saying here with all of these passives? Verse 4, we will be comforted. By whom? God. We will be satisfied. Verse 6, with whom? God. Verse 7, we will receive mercy. From whom? God. Verse 9, we will be called sons and daughters of God. By whom? God Himself. Folks, do you see the specific content of the blessing? Comfort, mercy, a dwelling place, our souls satisfied, seeing God, relating to God as children, the kingdom of God with all its infinite pleasures, ours. Loved ones, let that register somewhere deep in your soul. Christ means it to. Folks, picture Jesus teaching this, speaking this to us here. With that picture in your mind, and these words very fresh in your mind as well, let me just ask you three simple questions in conclusion. Question number one. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you get it? If so, I believe that is a sign of God's work happening in you. Question number two. Do you love this? Do you want this? Do you desire this? Does it cause a stirring in you? If so, I believe that is a greater sign of God's work in you. Or maybe this morning you're overhearing Jesus. Maybe you're one in that second circle, kind of listening in, and it is awakening a desire in you. Listen, this is Jesus speaking to you as well, urging you to get on this path so that you might know this blessing when you stand before God. Question number three. Christian, are you increasing in this? As a follower of Christ, are you growing in these characteristics? Are you growing in your kingdom living? Yes, this is a work of God in us, but oh, what a privilege to cooperate, to lean into the work that God is doing, to lean into Christ with all your heart. Let it be in your heart as you listen to Jesus speaking these words to you. Let this be in your heart. I see this and I desire this and I am growing in this because of Him. Loved ones, let us never forget it is Christ who has brought the change. And it is Christ who is enabling the change. So look to Christ and lean into Christ and live this blessed life that He gives to the glory of the King. Amen.